This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 18th sermon in my sermon series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And in last week's sermon, we learned that God promised King David that his son, Solomon, would be the next king of Israel, and that Solomon would also be the one that God would use to build a temple in Jerusalem. However, even more important, in last Sunday's sermon, we also learned that there would be another son of David, that is, a descendant of David, who would also be God himself, and who would reign on the throne of God's kingdom forever. His reign would never end. Now, of course, this son of David, who is also David's Lord and our Lord, is none other than Jesus, God's eternal Son, who took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who, by the way, was a descendant of King David. With that understood, there are two important things we should know about King David's immediate son, who was named Solomon and who became the next king of Israel. The first thing we should know about King Solomon is that he started out his reign as a humble believer. For example, knowing the state of Solomon's heart at the time, God told Solomon to ask him for anything, and God would give it to him. Well, guess what Solomon asked God to give him? Not riches, not fame, not fortune. No, in humble faith, Solomon asked God to give him the wisdom to lead Israel in God's ways. God was pleased. So God gave Solomon great wisdom, as well as wealth and power. In fact, in our reading from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus reminds the Jewish leaders of his day that the queen of the south at Solomon's time heard about Solomon's great wisdom and traveled for miles and miles just to meet Solomon and learn from his wisdom. Now, of course, Jesus then added that if the Jewish leaders of his day refused to repent and trust in him as their Lord and Savior, well, if they refused to do that, then on the final day, the Queen of the South would rise up and condemn them because she traveled for miles and miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and yet Jesus was far greater than Solomon because Jesus was God's own Son in human flesh who gave Solomon his wisdom. So what do we learn from this? Well, various men and women throughout history are admired and honored for their wisdom, for their wealth, for their power, for their achievements. However, many of these heroes refused to admire and honor Jesus as the very Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead and will return one day in power and glory. What's even worse is that many people today, sadly even some who call themselves Christians, admire and honor certain men and women because of their wealth and because of their popularity and because of their power, even though these men and women stand for things that God himself condemns. My friends, as Christians, we should admire and honor only those men and women whose wisdom and ways are in harmony with God and his word. Even more, we Christians must honor Jesus above all, because Jesus is God's Son, and he is the one who gives us wisdom, as well as the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life with God. Now, having said that, I need to inform you that even though Solomon started out his reign as a humble believer who wanted God to give him the wisdom to lead his people, the sad fact is that slowly but surely Solomon strayed from the Lord, strayed from God's word, and ended up sinning against God in many ways. For example, Solomon began to worship the wealth that God had given him. You see, wealth itself is a gift from God, and we get to use it to His glory. But when we begin to love and worship the wealth that God has given us, when we begin to use God's wealth for sinful things, well, then we are guilty of great evil, and we must repent. In addition, Solomon rejected God's will for marriage. We'll learn more about that next Sunday. You see, God's will is that marriage will be for one man and one woman. And yet, Solomon ended up engaging in the sinful lifestyle of polygamy. He had multiple wives. And worse yet, most of those wives were unbelievers. Unbelievers who worshipped false gods. In fact, this led Solomon to sin in yet another way. You see, his unbelieving wives tempted Solomon to worship their false gods. And Solomon gave in to them, and he became guilty of idol worship, and he tempted the rest of Israel to worship these false gods along with him. Now, as a result of Solomon's many sins, by the end of his reign, the 12 tribes of Israel were very unstable. And after Solomon's reign, the united kingdom of Israel ends up being divided. And we'll learn more about that in next week's sermon. However, in all this tragic news about Solomon's sin, there is, thanks be to God, a blessed ending. You see, at the end of his reign, Solomon is moved by the Holy Spirit to repent. To repent of his sin, to grieve over it, to cry out to God for mercy. And God forgives him. So Solomon died a repentant believer. But the sad fact is that the damage had already been done by years of his sinful leadership. And the result is that after he died, Israel would end up falling apart and become a divided kingdom. So what do we learn from this? Well, at the beginning of Solomon's reign, he asked God for the wisdom to lead Israel in God's ways. And God gave him that wisdom. But sadly, Solomon then rejected God's wisdom for the ways of the world. And only at the end of his life did Solomon realize his sinful foolishness and repent. So we can learn two things from Solomon's example. First, like Solomon, we should humble ourselves before God and ask Him for the wisdom to live as His people. We should pray for that every day. For example, in James chapter 1, listen to what it says there. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Now, please understand, when God asks us to pray for wisdom, He doesn't mean general knowledge, you know, the skill to understand computers or calculus or other complicated things. No, what He's talking about is the wisdom to know the ways of God and then the strength to conform your life accordingly. And my friends, God will give us wisdom as we continue to hear and read and study and pray along with the Holy Scriptures, where God reveals His wisdom to us. So if you want wisdom from God, come to church on a regular basis, attend Bible class, read the Scriptures on your own. That's how God gives us His wisdom. Secondly, unlike Solomon, we should not eventually turn away from God's wisdom and then embrace the sinful wisdom of this world. Yet, sadly, the fact is that all of us are like Solomon sometimes, because we're all guilty of sometimes listening to the sinful wisdom of this world and then, of course, living according to it. Because the more you listen to the evil nonsense of this world, the more you'll find you end up actually living accordingly, even though God condemns it. But the good news is that God will do all He can to convict us of sin, bring us to repentance, so that we might cry out to Him and receive His forgiveness and then a new beginning. So just like Solomon, we can come to God with our sinful foolishness and know that He's willing to forgive us and love us no matter how long we've rebelled against Him. And then, once God forgives us, He will then strive to lead us into His loving plan for our lives. Now, with all that understood, I want to briefly examine the second thing we should know about King Solomon. Simply put, God used King Solomon to build the temple of God in Jerusalem. But have you ever wondered, why did God want Solomon to build a temple? Does God need a temple? Solomon even wondered this. Solomon said, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, O Lord. How much less this temple I have built?" You see, the false gods of the pagan nations surrounding Israel, these false gods were thought to inhabit various places like mountains or rivers or clouds or forests. And so the pagan nations would often build temples for their gods because they thought their gods needed a place to live. But my friends, the one true God, the creator of the universe, is different. God does not need a place to live. So then, why did God command Solomon to build a temple in Jerusalem? The reason is that God planned to have His glory dwell in the Holy of Holies in the temple so that the people of Israel could know that God was close to them, and also that God wanted to be merciful to them. You see, my friends, it's hard for us finite humans to have a relationship with God when He is infinite and beyond space and time. So what does God do? God lovingly decides to come down to our level so that He can be close to us and have a love relationship with us. But here's the thing. The holy, pure, blameless God cannot be close to sinners. At least not unless He does something about our sin. And so God made a way for us to be forgiven. God made a way for us to be cleansed from our sin so that we might be close with Him and walk with Him as Adam and Eve did before they sinned. You see, that's another reason for the temple. One of the things God commanded the priests of Israel to do in the temple was to offer animal blood sacrifices, which were pictures of the one sacrifice that God's promised Savior would make on behalf of us sinners. Why? So that we could be forgiven and live forever in God's presence. Therefore, the temple in Jerusalem was meant to be a place where God's repentant people could pray for forgiveness and know that they would receive that forgiveness because God's promised Savior would sacrifice Himself for us. In fact, remember what Solomon prayed at the temple's dedication? He said, "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, the temple. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So the temple in Jerusalem was meant to be a picture of the promise that God Himself would one day dwell with His people in physical form. As Solomon said, "But will God really dwell on earth?" The answer to that question is yes. My friends, God's glory dwelled in the temple of Jerusalem during Solomon's reign and for many years after. But one day, God Himself would show up at His temple. And then the temple building would eventually become obsolete because God Himself would be here in the flesh. In fact, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, speaks about this. Listen to what it says in the book of Malachi. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Now, my friends, the messenger who would prepare the way before the Lord was John the Baptist. And the Lord whose way John would prepare was Jesus, God's Son. In our gospel reading from John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus shows up at the temple in Jerusalem. But when he gets there, he doesn't like what he finds. In part of the temple reserved for repentant prayer, what did he find? He found various businesses trying to make a huge profit off the Jewish pilgrims who had come to see the temple. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to have fundraisers at church. It doesn't mean it's wrong for us to sell things at church. What you need to understand is that the reason Jesus was upset with the people in the temple was that, number one, they were taking up space that was meant to be a place of prayer and worship. It would be like us setting up a business and a market here in the sanctuary, and as a result, we'd never be able to have church. The other reason Jesus was upset is that some of these businesses were ripping people off. So Jesus then rebukes the people who were doing this, and he drives them out of that part of the temple. After Jesus does this, the Jewish leaders say the following to him. They say, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Interesting. Just like the Jewish leaders in our reading from Matthew, in this case, the Jewish leaders again wanted Jesus to perform a miraculous sign to prove that he was who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. That's right, Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Do not make my Father's house a place of trade." He called the temple my Father's house, thereby claiming to be the very Son of God. So as the book of Malachi foretold, the Lord had now come to his temple. But sadly, his own people rejected him. Now the fact is that if you read all four Gospels in the New Testament, you will discover that Jesus did do many miracles in the sight of many people, which indeed proved that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. But there would be one big, special miracle that would prove once and for all that Jesus is the Lord who came to his temple. What would be that one big special miracle? Well, listen again to this part of our gospel reading from John chapter 2. Listen carefully. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, the Jewish leaders thought Jesus was talking about the temple building in Jerusalem, which had an interesting history, by the way. You see, the first temple that Solomon built was actually destroyed completely by the Babylonians when they attacked Jerusalem in the 5th century BC. However, about 70 years later, when the exiles came back from Babylon, a second temple was eventually constructed. But over the years, this second temple began to fall into ruins until a king named Herod started to fix it up and expand it, but he did this slowly over the course of 46 years. And that's what the Jews in our gospel reading were talking about when they said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But sadly, the Jewish leaders didn't realize that Jesus was talking about his body, which was destroyed on the cross, but was raised in glory 3 days later. But why did Jesus call his body the temple? Well, in John chapter 1, we read these words about Jesus. And by the way, John calls Jesus the Word because he speaks for the Father. And listen to what John says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now here's what's interesting. The Greek word translated as made his dwelling among us, that Greek word literally means he became a tabernacle or a temple among us. Simply put, the Jews didn't understand that they didn't need the Jerusalem temple anymore. They didn't realize that the building had become obsolete because the Lord of the temple was now dwelling among them. Jesus later predicts that the temple building in Jerusalem of his day would be completely destroyed. And Jesus' prediction came true. In 70 AD, the Jerusalem temple was completely leveled by the Romans, just as Jesus predicted. And it has never been rebuilt. But even if another temple is eventually built in Jerusalem, my friends, it will really be a waste of time because we got something better. The one to whom the first Jerusalem temple pointed has come. You see, my friends, we don't build church buildings like this because God needs a place to live. It's not like God hangs out here and then we leave him behind the rest of the week. No, we build church buildings so that we, God's people, can gather together in one place. The first Christians used to do that in their homes because they were small groups initially. But as more and more people came to believe in Jesus, the homes became too small. And so eventually these Christians would build bigger places to meet, even though they were being persecuted for doing it, because they knew how important it was for them to gather together as Jesus had commanded. So we build church buildings like this so that we, God's people, can gather in one place together to pray, to worship, to study God's word, and to receive his gifts together as a family of believers. God doesn't want us to be spiritual hermits. God doesn't want us to be spiritual lone rangers. The Bible is very clear. When God saves us, he brings us into a family, and he wants that family to gather together on a regular basis to study his word, to hear his word, to receive his gifts. That's why we build places like this. Now, certainly, God dwells everywhere. As Jesus said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But Scripture also teaches that God wants his people to gather together to hear his word preached, to hear his word taught, as well as to receive his gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In fact, the amazing thing is that Jesus actually does have a new temple. You are his temple. I am his temple. All who confess their sins and trust in Jesus for salvation and new life are his temple because Jesus dwells within us. In fact, today we receive the Lord's Supper, where Jesus gives us his own body and blood to eat and to drink, not only to assure us that we're forgiven, but also to assure us that he dwells within us and that he is indeed with us always. And my friends, when that truth gets a hold of your head and your heart, it will change the way you think, it will change the way you speak, it will change the way you live. In closing, we learned about King Solomon today. We learned that we should pray to God for wisdom and that He will give it to us through His Word. He will especially give us the wisdom to confess that we are sinners who need a Savior. And our Savior is the Lord who came to His temple, where the animal blood sacrifices were offered as pictures of His bloody sacrifice on the cross for you and for me, so that we might be forgiven and dwell with God forever in His kingdom. Amen. Now,